Well, when I was about 14 years old, I signed up for the small boat sailing merit badge at Randsburg Scout Reservation here in southern Indiana. And it was a summer camp, so I spent the whole week learning how to sail in this particular merit badge class. And my friend and I were really interested in it. His name was also Jonathan, which I hope doesn't complicate the story, since that's also my name. So he and I signed up for the class, and we go down, and the first day or so is basically just all the useless stuff that they have to teach you before you can actually get in the boat. You know, things like the parts of the boat, or, you know, life-saving things, right? So what do you do when, you know, you're drowning? So all that useless stuff that they have to teach you before you can get into a boat. Well, it was about Tuesday, halfway through the class, when we were finally able to take the boat and actually put it in the water and start kind of practicing some things, some maneuvering skills in the lagoon where the dock was. It's kind of set apart from the rest of the lake. And so it was Wednesday when we finally got to go out to the main part of the lake. And John and I, we were in our Sunfish, which is about 12-foot sailboat, and we were heading out to the lake, and the wind was pretty strong that day, and we were just having the time of our life. You know, I had hold of the boom, and he had hold of the rudder, and we were working together as a team to zigzag through the water, sailing, leaning off the back of the ship with the spray of the water in our faces. I mean, to a 14-year-old, this is it, all right? You have now arrived in life. But unbeknownst to us, dark clouds start rolling in from the west, and the winds begin to pick up and get stronger, and the wake becomes higher, and John, who's holding onto the rudder, decides to jibe, which means to kind of cross the path of the wind, change direction, without letting me know. And so the pressure of the wind actually pushed our sail, and the boat capsized. And it was now laying on its side, and John and I are now swimming in the water. Well, we know what to do, right? We've practiced this in the lagoon, so we try and get the dagger board that's sticking out the bottom of the boat, the thing that keeps the sailboat upright. We grab hold of that, and we try to rock it forward. But while that's happening, the waves continue to push us, continue to drive us closer, and we get our instructor is shouting at us and kind of like pointing behind us, and we can't really understand what he's trying to tell us. We can't really hear him. So, but we see that he's pointing, and so we look behind us, and sure enough, there is the shoreline of massive boulder-sized rocks. And the water, the wake, is just pushing us closer and closer towards the rocks. And John and I begin to worry. We begin to freak out. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start and end our time here in this passage. In verses 35 through 36 is where we're going to start. And this is about 2 years into Jesus' ministry, and he's preaching to the crowds, and this is what he has to say. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. I need to get my marker out. It's time to use the whiteboard. All right. All right, so they were harassed and helpless. All right, and what's interesting, though, is when you look at this from other translations, they don't necessarily all use the same words all the time. And the way that some of these other translations describe the crowds, I found quite interesting. So, for example, the Message calls them confused and aimless. The New Living Translation says that they were confused and helpless, which we already have that one. And then the New King James Version says that they were weary and scattered. The ESV also uses harassed and helpless, the English Standard Version. The NASB, that's the gold standard, right? That's what Paul wrote when he wrote the New Testament. The New American Standard, you know, all right, it says that they were distressed and dispirited. All right, and then for those of us who still use the King James Version, I love this. It says that they were faintly, like, what does faintly even mean? But they were faintly and scattered. They were scattered abroad. All right, now I hope you can read my chicken scratch up there. But the reason why I put these on the whiteboard is because I want these to remain in the forefront of our minds and what we see as we continue to work through our text for the rest of the day. And today we are closing out our sermon series called The Gospel Truth. Okay, so in week one, Mark talked to you about the gospel life and all that that meant and what it meant to be part of the gospel and to continue to live out the gospel. In week two, I preached to you about gospel peace or gospel shalom and how that leads to abiding and how abiding with God leads to fruit. And then week three, Mark was back up here and he talked about the gospel kingdom, right? The gospel kingdom, how we live in the kingdom and continue to work in the kingdom and spreading the kingdom. And then in week four, today, I'm closing out with the gospel challenge. Gospel challenge. What is the gospel challenge? And in order to guide our thoughts, perhaps for the rest of today, I want us to ask and pursue an answer to this question. What do you do when you find yourself amidst one of life's storms and your faith is being rocked violently? And your faith is being rocked violently. What do you do? Because how we respond to the storms in life reveal how we rely and live in the gospel message, how we live and remain in the kingdom, how we live and remain in God. And so how we respond to our life's storms, I think, tells a lot about our faith and who we are. Now, the story I want to look at in order to answer this question is found in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles or a device, go to Acts chapter 27. We will be in verse 13, Acts 27, verse 13. Now, while you're getting there, just a little bit of background information, all right? So this is towards the end of the book of Acts. Paul's in his final journeys before he gets to Rome. He's been arrested. He's in chains for Christ in this moment, and he's appealed to Caesar, and so he's going to go and be presented in the courts and have his case heard by the judges of Caesar. So it takes him about 2 years to get there. Okay, it's this pretty long, drawn-out journey. It's all recorded in the book of Acts. And part of that journey, a large chunk of it, the transit was via ship through the Mediterranean Sea. All right, and this is the story of what happens on that journey. All right, verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Now before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. And as we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They gave up all hope of being saved. Now, John and I were in a bit of a panic, all right? The boat is on its side, and wouldn't you know that while we're trying to get the boat to roll back upright, the sail fills with water, and it sinks, and now the boat rolls completely upside down. And now we know that we're in a lot of trouble at this point, right? We know that we're in a little bit over our heads, and so we climb aboard the bottom of the boat, which is now facing up, right? And that dagger board, the thing that keeps the sailboat upright, is sticking straight up in the air. And with he and I together, we grab hold of this board, hoping it doesn't break. And we lean back. And with both of our weights combined, that boat slowly displaces all that water, and it lifts and comes back upright as we fall back into the lake. Now, this was, you know, goal number one. Now we have to get back in the boat, which is not an easy task if you've ever had to do that before. It's not easy to get back into a small boat like that without a ladder or anything. And so we eventually get back in the boat, and we discover that the rigging of the ship is all messed up. Like all the ropes and the sails all tangled together in kind of this mess. And he and I, we've only been doing this for a day and a half. And we aren't exactly sure on how to fix the problem, so the boat is not really sailable. You could say in that moment, perhaps we were confused or weary, helpless, right? Have you ever been in a time in your life when you realized that you were in over your head? When you knew enough that you were perhaps drowning or in an uncontrollable situation, but you knew, but you didn't know enough on how to get out of that situation, right? So you knew that you were in over your head, but not enough on how to get out. Perhaps it was something like this. Perhaps your boss comes to you at work and says, "You know what? We really need you to deal with this fire that's happening, and just take care of the problem." And you say, "Of course," because you want to impress your boss, right? You want to look good. But then as you sit down, perhaps at your desk or wherever it is that you do your work, and you realize, I have no idea how to fix this situation. All right? Have you ever been in a time in your life when you could use any of these words to describe yours, to describe your life? Perhaps in a time when you were harassed or helpless or confused, aimless, you were weary, scattered, distressed, dispirited, faintly, or scattered abroad. Have you ever been in a time in your life when those words described you and your situation and a storm that was raging in your life? Because we're going to see four survival strategies related to the gospel to keep your faith alive through the storm. We will see how to live in the gospel amidst the storms of life. All right, let's go back to the text. And we'll continue on in verse 29. Now, fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. So it's been about 14 days, right? A couple of verses earlier, it tells us it's been 14 days of this northeaster, this storm that rages on. And I mean, I don't know about you, but a 14-day-long storm at sea does not sound like fun. It doesn't sound like something that I want to be a part of. And so these men who sail this sea quite regularly are beginning to panic. And what do? They pretend that everything is okay as they are pretending to let these anchors go. But in actuality, they are prepping the lifeboat. They are about to abandon ship. Let me just interject this for a moment, okay? Sometimes we come to church or we go to our neighborhood group or we go to study group or we come together and we pretend like life is okay when it's not. Because we're very good at keeping up facades and keeping a strong chin and showing the world that we are doing it. We're holding life together when actuality, the storm is raging and we're in over our heads and we don't know what to do, but we're too afraid to cry out for help. We're too proud to say that we need help. Stop pretending like everything is all right. And this is what this part of the story has to tell us. It tells us to stay on the ship. Stay on the ship. What does it look like to stay on the ship in your life? What does it mean to stay on the ship? Because Paul says you have to stay on the ship in order to survive. What does it mean to stay on the ship in your life? Perhaps for you, you've kind of come to your wits' end with your spouse or the person that you're married to, and you don't know how much longer you can tolerate them. You don't know how much longer you can put up with them or their lack of faith or whatever the issue might be, and you are thinking about abandoning ship. Stay on the ship. Perhaps for you, it's your kids, and they continue to be a source of disappointment as they continue to make bad and wrong decisions. And you don't know what to do. Perhaps you're just going to give up on them, write them off. Stay on the ship. Perhaps it's at your work and you're just tired of where you're working because nobody else shares your faith, shares your understanding, shares your view of the world, and you're just tired of it and you're ready to give up on that coworker or on that boss and just say, I quit and leave. But you know that if you leave, no one else will stand up for God's practices, for the way he wants things to be done. Stay on the ship. Some of us this morning are holding on to the small pieces that we have left of our faith as the storms of life have been beating us up, and we don't know if we truly believe anymore, and we don't know how much we trust this God thing anymore. Stay on the ship. Somebody in this room needs to be told to stay on the ship. So right now, everybody look to the person next to you and tell them to stay on the ship. All right? Stay on the ship. But that's not the only survival strategy from this particular story. Let's continue to read. Verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, Paul says, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. So these men are on edge, right? 14 days, skilled sailors, they've wanted to abandon ship. Paul realizes the stress and the weight of trying to keep the ship together and keep it from sinking for all those days is a lot to weigh on any person. And what he recognizes is that they need to take some time to just get their mind off of the problem. And no greater way to do that than to eat food. Oh, you can say amen if you agree with that, right? Yeah. All right, so the gospel is nourishing food to eat. The gospel is nourishing. How often are we taking time from our life to get away from the storms of life to just be still and chill? Right? That's the second survival strategy. Be still and chill. Sometimes we need to take some time and get away from the hectic life of our business, of our kids, of our relatives, of whatever it is that we're devoting ourselves to day in and day out, and we're starting to get burned out, and it's time for us to just stop and reflect on God. I mean, how often are we feeding ourselves nourishment? How often are we praying? How often are we feeding ourselves from the words of God's word, of his scriptures? How often are we in the counsel of other Christians and wise believers? It's one thing to nourish yourself when times are easy. But if that's not the practice, when the storms are raging, will you actually think to pray or to read scripture or to seek help when times are hard? Be still and chill. We need to take time and just think about what's going on. Unable to get the boat usable, John and I, we begin to panic. We were panicking, and in that moment, I decided, all right, it's time to pray. Right? Now, I don't know how much we were actually in danger. I mean, we had life jackets on. We were in full view of the sponsors, you know, even though there was some distance away. But when you're 14 years old and the storm is raging and you're, you know, caught up in the drama of it all, it really felt like we were praying for our lives in that moment. Please, Lord. And we began to pray through all of the stories in the Bible that have to do with water. Please, God, let me walk on water and just get to safety. Or please, God, let us just part the lake so we can walk through on dry ground. Or please, God, don't flood the earth. I mean, we hit every single story, right? Because we were praying, we thought we were in danger, and we thought this was it. It's time for us to go to heaven. What do you do when you're in life's squalls? What do you do when the storm is raging and the boat is rocking and you don't know how much longer you can handle it? Perhaps we need to think about getting some one-on-one time with God. Spend some time in prayer and demand answers from him, which is okay to do. But then you have to sit and be silent and wait for those answers to come. I'm reminded of Psalm 46:10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." How often do we stop and be still and reflect on God? Or Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, where Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Who of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his life?" Right? We worry about so much in our life. But what is that all mounting to? We need to take time to be still and chill. Let's continue on for our third storm survival strategy, jumping back just one verse. In a verse we've already read, verse 35, after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. I mean, how shocking is it that in this moment of their be still and chill, when Paul has them all together, that they were actually encouraged? Because, you know, the storm is still raging. Their lives are still in danger. At any moment, that boat could break apart. And yet, here they are, taking some time aside. And Paul gives praise to God, and the people were encouraged. Psalm 42:11, in one of David's most darkest hours of his life, wrote this: "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." For I will yet praise him. That's the third strategy. Praise God in the storm. Praise God in the storm. Can I encourage you who are in here in your storm of life right now to have that yet moment? Perhaps you don't know how you're going to pay rent for the month of September, yet praise God. Perhaps you're someone who you love, someone who's close to you, has received some bad news, a diagnosis, or they have to endure an illness. Yet, praise the Father in heaven. Or perhaps your marriage is on shaky ground and you don't know if you're going to make it. Yet, praise God. Or perhaps you have a relationship with somebody that's been tested and you don't know if things are going to work out. You stop and yet, praise God. Sometimes you have to pray through in order to get a breakthrough. Sometimes you have to pray through in order to get a breakthrough. You see, this gospel life is not easy. So some people might sign up for the gospel life thinking that it's their ticket to easy street, but they're nowhere in the gospel, nowhere in the Bible are you promised an easy life. See, signing up to be part of this gospel life means that you are signing up to be an enemy of the world. And when you become transformed by the renewing of your mind and you begin to see the world the way God sees the world, you begin to realize that you are now the world's enemy and it is out to get you. And there's evilness crouching at your door, yet give praise to God. You see, the challenge is to remain and abide with God, even when life is difficult. And now for our final strategy, let's go to this story one last time. Verse 39, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground. If they could, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. The rest were to get there on the planks or the pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. So the ship hits a sandbar and taking a relentless beating. And so the people then have to swim to shore, right? It's one thing to be caught in a storm, to hit a sandbar, to have your ship break apart, and then have to swim to shore. It's a whole nother thing to be caught in a storm, hit a sandbar, have your ship break apart, and you can't swim, right? And so Paul tells some of them that in order for them to get there, they have to hold on to the pieces of the ship and use it as a flotation device in order to get to shore. And here's the next strategy. God will get you to your destination on broken pieces. God will get you to your destination on broken pieces. While we were on the boat and the ship's rigging was all messed up, there was a pontoon boat that came to basically rescue all the scouts. Right, and they had gone around and they had gathered several of the scouts up, and they had a full boat, 10 sailboats kind of tied to this pontoon boat, and they shouted out to us. They said, "All right, we're going to go back to the dock and unload, and we'll come back and get you. Don't go anywhere." And John and I are like, "Where did they expect us to go?" And so we were praying in that moment, you know, please God, deliver us from this storm. And it must have been about 20 minutes or so, and maybe even longer than that. I can't remember. And eventually that pontoon boat makes its way back out to the lake. And it's empty and ready to fill up with more scouts. But you see, the surf, the wake has pushed us too far to the rocks. And the pontoon boat doesn't want to come to us for fear of them hitting the rocks. So they shout out to us again from about, I don't know, maybe 30 yards away. Come and swim out to us. Bring your boat out to us. So John and I look at each other. We're like, all right, here we go. We jump in the water. We grab the rope that's tied to the front of the ship. And he and I both together, we begin to swim. And we swim like our lives depended on it. Because in that moment, we believe that they did. But the wind and the boat drag and the waves were too strong for us to overcome. And we swam and swam and swam, and we got nowhere. We looked back, and it was like we had moved nowhere. And eventually, they've now filled up the pontoon boat, and it's full of more scouts and whatever. And so they the sponsor on the boat, because we're like the last ones, jumps into the water and swims to us. And he grabs hold of the rope and he says, okay, the three of us together can surely get this done. And we begin to swim and swim and continuing to swim. And no joke, I mean, for about 15 to 20 minutes, right? I mean, 30 yards, it's not that far. For about 20 minutes, it takes us to swim in order to get to this boat. And we finally reach it and we get pulled onto the deck of the pontoon boat. We tie off our boat and John and I just collapse out of pure exhaustion from what we had just gone through. And these men have been doing this for 14 days. You see, God will get you to your destination on broken pieces. God will get you to your destination on broken pieces. Have you ever had a time in your life when you've reached the breaking point? When you don't know that you can hold it together any longer? And your life just seems to be breaking apart no matter what you do. Nothing works. Your marriage isn't working. Your relationship with your friends isn't working. Your children are just doing, you know, everything wrong, and you try to speak into their lives, but again and again, they continue to return to the bad decisions like a dog to his vomit. And you don't know what else to do, and you're tired of holding it all together. Let it break apart. Because God will get you to your destination on broken pieces. Sometimes our lives amount to things that we never thought would happen. Our lives take trajectory changes, and we go in directions that we thought we would never be. Perhaps we thought we'd be further along in our career, or we thought we would have more children, or we thought whatever. But your life just isn't quite what you thought it would be. But God will get you to your destination on broken pieces. Stop trying to hold the ship together. Grab hold of the broken pieces of life and that little bit of faith that you have left. And he will get you to the finish line, because we are promised a helper whose name is the Holy Spirit to swim with us, to help us reach our destination. God will not abandon us, because in the gospel, living out the gospel life, we have somebody who will swim with us to make sure we get to our destination. And some of us are grasping on to the broken pieces, and we just need to keep swimming, and he will never abandon us. You see, he will get you to your destination on broken pieces. Now, let's real quick go back to Matthew chapter 9, when we saw these crowds, and they were described as harassed, confused, weary, distressed, faintly. We'll go back and read verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then this is what Jesus says. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, Jesus has switched metaphors. At first, he calls these people here, he calls them sheep without a shepherd, which sounds hopeless, right? It sounds like they are wandering aimlessly. They have no guide. But now, when he's talking to his disciples, he calls them a harvest, and it's plentiful, and it's bountiful, and it's ready for picking. If only we had people who could go in and pick the harvest. And he gives them this challenge. He says, go and cry out to God to send out more workers into the harvest field. You see, Jesus sees the crowds the way God sees them, as crying out for a Savior. One of the greatest lines from any of the movies, and this will reveal how big of a nerd I am, is from Superman Returns. All right, yes, some of you are laughing. You see, Superman is holding Lois up above the city, and he asks her, "What do you hear?" And she says, "Nothing." He responds with, "Well, I hear everything." So you once wrote why the world doesn't need a Savior, yet every night I hear them crying out for one. See, Jesus hears the people's cries, and he challenges them to ask God to send more workers into his harvest field. And this is the main idea that I kind of want you to walk away with, all right? If I could wrap it all up in a bow, it would be this. No matter what you have left, your broken pieces plus the gospel equals enough for God. Your broken pieces, the broken pieces of your life, whatever little bit you have left that you're grasping onto, plus the gospel message of the kingdom of God, is enough for God. He will do the rest. Some of us in here are in need of accepting that gospel message for the very first time. And our broken life, your broken life, plus this gospel message is enough for God to change your director, to change your direction. More likely, most of us in here have already accepted Jesus at some point in our life. And yet our life still looks like this. And we don't know what to do anymore. Your broken pieces plus the continuing struggle of the gospel of the kingdom of God equals enough for him. He will do the rest. He has promised this. So here's the challenge. And it's the same exact challenge that Jesus gave his disciples. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. Pray to God to send more kingdom workers. Pray to God to send more people to jump in the water and to swim with them. Pray to God that he will send more people to go out and preach the good news. Pray to God to send more people to your neighbors, to your coworkers, and to your family members who need the gospel message. And in that prayer, stop and ask yourself this question. Am I the one that God is trying to send? Am I the gospel message to those people? Am I living out the gospel to them? Am I the one who's supposed to go and bring in the harvest? Ask yourself that question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come and worship and praise your name. Sometimes we take for granted the scriptures and the good news that we have, and we put you on the back burner, and in the times of life, we don't know to come to you, or in the times of life when life is hard, that's the only time we do come. But Lord, I pray that in this message that the people have heard, four ways to remain in the faith, to remain in you, and to continue on the gospel work. Lord, I pray that you are with us and you are moving our hearts to be the gospel to those who are lost. It's in your Son's name, Jesus, who is the Christ, that we pray. Amen.